There's one thing that I believe we could agree on. There's probably others, but at least one thing. We were created by God as sexual beings. And as we looked at last week, God's word is clear that from the very beginning of its pages, that sex is God's idea within its proper marital context. But even apart from what the Bible teaches us, we all know, again, I said this last week, whether you believe in the authority of the Bible or whether you're a disciple of Jesus, we all know from personal experience how powerful sexual desires can be in our lives. And so last week we began this series, God's Design, a holistic view of sexuality. And just from the title itself, points us to a culture where not all are pursuing God's will when it comes to our sexuality. Our culture's message, as we looked at last week, is do as you please with your body. Give yourself to whomever. Whatever your desires are, just go fulfill them. And no one understands this better than those who are in advertising, because if you just watch during a major TV show or a major sporting event, the ads are purposely pointed toward awakening our sexual desires. They intentionally use sexuality as a marketing tool. We shouldn't be shocked by this, right? This is the culture that we live in. They present an alternative gospel that says you cannot be whole, you cannot be a healthy person unless you are sexually active. And this is illustrated so many different ways in our society, and I just want to give you one this morning as we get started. A few years ago, there was a best-selling book made into a popular movie called The Da Vinci Code. The high-level premise of the story was this, that for over 2,000 years, civilization had been kept in the dark about a deep secret. That Jesus Christ was actually married and had fathered several children. Now, let me ask you, and obviously we have a biased opinion here as disciples of Jesus, but how could such an idea stick in our popular realm? Again, I'll tell you what I believe. I'm convinced that it's because we worship sex. And as we said last week, sex is not God, but we often bow down to it. We can't fathom, and the church is guilty of this, we can't fathom that anyone could have a good life without being sexually active. And so if we're not careful, we can allow our worship of sex to shape our view of Jesus, when in actuality, it should be the other way around, right? We should allow our worship of Jesus to shape our view of our sexuality. Here's the rub against our culture. Jesus did not believe that being sexually active was the greatest aim of your life. Matter of fact, he taught and he lived a life that pursued the kingdom of God first and foremost. Those famous words in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Don't worry about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so in Matthew 19, we read about a conversation between Jesus and some teachers of the law about the nature of marriage and divorce. And we looked at this last week, where these teachers of the law were questioning Jesus on whether there was ever a good reason for a man to divorce his wife. And in his answer, Jesus confirms God's design for marriage and sexuality, the covenant between one man, one woman for a lifetime. Now, he's quoting the creation story, and Jesus is essentially saying what God has ordained, man should not tear apart. And it sounds, I mean, this is a hard teaching, right? And so the disciples are hearing this, and if you go to Matthew 19 and read it, they basically are asking Jesus, well, if that's the way it is, maybe no one should get married. It was such a hard teaching for them to grasp. And so it's here that Jesus shifts from talking about marriage and divorce to discussing singleness and celibacy. Here's his reply in Matthew 19, verse 12. Some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others. But some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So there are some, Jesus says, who are called by God to celibacy and choose by faith to accept that call given to them by God. Listen, here's what I want you to know today. As seriously as Jesus took marriage, he also honored singleness. And that may sound like a foreign word to you this morning, but we're going to talk about it. Jesus said some will choose not to marry. They will live celibate, single lives for the sake of devoting themselves to the kingdom of God. He honored singleness. He lived it. And he said to his disciples, if you can accept this, you should do the same. Listen, sexual abstinence is what God expects of all his people if they're not married. When accepted as a call from God to honor him, celibacy can be holy and it can be life-giving. Just for a moment, consider these people who, to the best of our knowledge, were single and they gave their lives to the mission of God and to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Miriam, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, Nehemiah, the prophetess Anna, Martha, John the Baptist, Mary Magdalene, the apostle Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, Lydia, and John. And those are just a few of the people we read about in the Bible and we see their faith. We're encouraged to live for God by their example and by their life. And they were single. For centuries, in the readings that I've done, for centuries, the church honored singleness and celibacy for the furtherance of the kingdom. In many of the readings, people in the early church who chose to be single were elevated as more spiritual. More spiritual. Because of their call to pursuing the kingdom of God first and foremost in their lives. Well, that's not the case anymore, is it? The church has essentially flipped the script on this. And our message to single people has changed. Instead of honoring singleness and celibacy, the church tends to hold them at arm's length because we're not exactly sure what to do with them or how to treat them. We honor and elevate marriage, and we look at singles as if they're less than whole. Now, you might not say it that way. I don't think any of you are mean enough to look at a single and say, you're not fully whole, are you? But we sometimes think these things, right? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? As I shared last week, I believe a big part of this is our idolatry of sex. If you're not having it, then you're missing out. If you're not married, then something's wrong. You're not whole. I want you to follow this line of thinking with me. Oftentimes, the church's message to singles is this. If you're not married, then you're not having sex, which means you're missing out, so we're going to pray for you. And that's not funny. That's upsetting. This is one of the ways in which culture's treatment of sexuality seeps into the church because the church is people and none of us are perfect. We're all sexual beings. And so we end up treating people unfairly. One of the churches, and this is my opinion, this is my belief, one of the church's greatest challenge is to once again, honor singleness in such a way that they feel loved, like they belong in the body of Christ. Being single and celibate must not be reduced to some stage that you're passing through. No, it can be a call of God that honors Him and has the potential to do great things in the kingdom of God. In the footsteps of our unmarried Savior and Lord, the Apostle Paul, as many of you know, was single. He received this calling and he accepted it by faith. He was a celibate man in order to focus on the expansion of the kingdom of God. And I completely believe that he developed his respect for this kind of lifestyle from Jesus. You can pick up on his passion for this in his words in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that." What is the gift that he's alluding to here? Context is paramount here. That's verse 7, so you got to back up and see exactly what he's talking about. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this: "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for man not to marry. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband." And so when Paul wrote that he wished more people were like him, that would possess the gift that he had received, he was talking about his life, his single life, his celibate life. Why would he talk like that? That sounds foreign to us. Because he saw his lifestyle as a gift from God. A gift given to him by God. And we typically treat people who are single today very differently, whether they're divorced or widowed or experiencing same-sex attraction or accepting their call to be single and celibate to honor God. We tend to look at them and think, "Well, bless your heart, honey. I know just the person to introduce you to. Would you be willing to meet them?" And as well-intentioned as that is, if someone has received a gift from God, a calling from God, why would we discourage that? But then there are others who are single and have a desire to be married. And there are ways to encourage them in that, and there are ways to discourage them in that. And we'll talk more about that here in just a minute. The thing is this: whether intentional or unintentional, the church tends to send errant messages to singles all the time, and we need to do better. We must do better. If the church is going to recover a holistic view of sexuality, grounded in God's word, I believe a great place to start is reclaiming a healthy view of singleness and celibacy. And so I just want to conclude today's message over the next few minutes by sharing a few myths that I think we need to debunk. We need to realize our lies. And then a couple of truths I want to give to our singles today that I hope will be encouraging to all of us, but certainly to our singles. And so first I want to say this: did you know that in America today there are more single adults than married ones? Would the church believe that? If you were to go and add up single adults, never married, divorced adults, widowed adults, they would outnumber married adults. And here's the trend. This is a sad trend to me, and it's connected to the church. Those single adults are less likely to attend church than their married peers. Why are single adults less likely to attend church? Because of the messages that we send them. Again, whether intentional or unintentional, it's what we're communicating to them. The church has inaccurately written a narrative that says this, and here's myth number one: being single is God's plan B. And again, we communicate to singles that if they are not married, they are less than, or they're not totally whole if they're not married. I have a single friend in Oklahoma. And I'll never forget that he told me this several years ago. He was in his 50s at the time. I think he's pushing 60 now. Sorry, Stephen, if you're listening to this. But at the time, he laughed, and we were talking about something, and he said, you know, I love the older ladies in our congregation. They're so sweet to me, but when I go to weddings, they don't realize how hurtful they're being. They're trying to be nice. They come up to me, and they put their arm around me, and they say, sweetie, don't you worry, you'll be next. He said, Mikey, you know how I got to stop them doing that to me? I said, this is going to be good, go ahead. And he just smiled and he said, at funerals, I go up to them and I put my arm around them. Say, honey, don't you worry, you'll be next. Apparently, they got the message. So I want us to think deeply here. There are deep theological implications of thinking that being single is not as good as being married. Let me say it one more time. Jesus Christ was single all his life. I know there are other arguments out there for different views. I think they're wrong, completely wrong. Jesus was single all his life. Let me ask you this question. Was Jesus fully human? In the Hebrew letter, when it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, that's why he's such a great high priest. Do we believe that? Was he sexually tempted? Let me go a bit further. Was Jesus less than whole because he missed out on what's most important? You know, being married and having sex. Because deep down, we believe that. And we need to let go of that. Because Jesus was fully human and he didn't miss out on anything. Through his life example and teachings, Jesus put singleness in the same status with the married life. He honored both. And so should the church. But we failed to do that through another errant message that we send, and it's this. If you're single, you need to fix yourself by getting married. How do we send that message? You know this to be true. I've given you a few silly examples, but listen carefully. Getting married doesn't fix anything. God's word tells us that two whole people came together to make one flesh. It does not say that two halves came together to make one whole. Let me tell you something. Two halves make hell. Ask any good counselor and they'll confirm that. And so if you're single this morning, listen to me. If you're lonely, if you're hurting, if you feel broken or empty or like something's missing, getting married will not fix that. There's only one person that can heal you, restore you, and complete you. His name is Jesus. And yet the message the church sends to our singles is, if you're not married, you're not complete and something is missing. And that is a lie. That is not true. Jesus put singleness and marriage on the same platform, and he honored both. And so should the church. So here's a couple of truths that I pray will be encouraging to all of us again, but certainly uplifting to our singles among us today. Here's the first one. One is a whole number. And again, I know there's an old song out there that says different. But one is a whole number. Listen to me, pursuing marriage is not the pathway to wholeness. Pursuing God is. And that's for all of us, not just our single adults. And those of you that are single, you're saying to me, how can you be so sure? What do you know? You're married. How can you say that The pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of wholeness is not found in marriage. You're married, and you're right, I am married. I'm happily married. But there's one thing, because of my faith journey with Jesus, there's one thing that I believe I can tell you confidently this morning. Tara does not complete me. Jesus Christ does. And I really wanted to play that movie clip for you this morning, but I chose not to. My wife, Tara, does not complete me. Jesus does. Now, Tara is my greatest companion on this planet, and I love her deeply. But Jesus is my all in all. And what's more is the deepest bonds that Tara and I share are because of Jesus. Scripture never suggests that someone who is in a real relationship with Jesus is missing something, keeping them from a fulfilled life that someday will come. That is a myth. The truth is that the Bible places the single life next to the married life as co-equal in dignity and honor. And the church should do the same. That leads me to this second truth. Singleness can be a calling and a blessing. In his book, Washed and Waiting, Wesley Hill, who is a New Testament professor at Trinity Episcopal School of Ministry, talks about the difficult journey of being gay, but choosing celibacy because of his love for Jesus. And so just a couple of quick notes here. First, when you hear the word gay, some of you hear someone is having sex with someone of the same gender. That word has changed over a couple of decades. And there's more to that identity than just having sex. And Wesley is proof of that. Wesley, you just can't undo these feelings, right? I'm an alcoholic. I'll be 17 years sober next month, but guess what? When I smell it, my mouth kind of waters a little bit still. And I still have to fend off that temptation at times, not all the time. It comes, it goes. What's your temptation that comes and goes? Is it any worse or better than someone who experiences same-sex attraction? Because someone who identifies as gay is not saying that they're sexually active with someone of the same gender. It could, but it doesn't have to. And Wesley Hill, again, is an example of someone who says, I understand my struggle. I understand my experience and my temptation. And because of my love for Jesus, I will pursue him instead of my desire. And that's hard, church. That's hard for any of us. But as sexual beings, that's especially hard. And we're going to talk more about that next week and how, as a church, we should respond to all people who are dealing with sexual temptation. So if you haven't read that book, I'd highly encourage you to do that. But he contemplates these different kinds of blessings that people who are single and celibate, these blessings that they have because of their singleness. I want you to listen just to a few of his reflections. Freedom. Compared to people that are married, people who are single often have more time to build relationships. He says, this reminds me of Paul's reflections in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35. People who are single have more freedom to be generous with their time, their talents, and money without the responsibilities that a marriage can bring. And so I don't think he's devaluing marriage here. But I think what he is saying is those who are single don't have all the responsibilities of being a husband or wife, or being a mother and father, and so they have more time to freely give. Which leads to his second reflection. He says, focus. Compared to people that are married, people who are single are often able to focus more fully on the Lord and his mission. And again, he says, Paul fully understood this better than anyone, perhaps, because he was on his own. He was able to travel. He was able to spread the gospel, mentor young ministers, write the majority of the New Testament, and to do much more to shake up his culture in the name of Jesus. And then he wrote these words, and I hope you'll take these with you today. The church should be a welcoming family for singles that empowers them to exercise their gifts in the full range of the church's ministries. You see, church, singleness and celibacy are beautiful practices in the Christian church, going all the way back to our founder, Jesus Christ. And that is why, though it is a difficult journey, and we're going to talk more about this, but whose journey isn't difficult? But I will submit to you that I believe being single and celibate is one of the more difficult journeys toward Jesus. And so what the church must be, what the church must provide, is a community of faith that is deeply intimate on the relational level and offers people who are on this journey a place of belonging, to let them know that they are loved and that they are cherished. And it's because of that reason that I believe we can present celibacy as a valid option and a desirable possibility for people that want to honor God above and beyond any desire that they might have. You'll hear me say this again in the next 2 weeks, but listen, we're all in this boat together. The gospel demands everything of everyone. And if you don't feel the pressure of the gospel to transform you, to make you different in the ways in which you're tempted, then maybe, perhaps, you need to reflect today on whether you are really following Jesus. Because the gospel demands everything of everyone. And if you're comfortable in your faith, maybe you're not following Jesus. Because Jesus pushes us and he says, come and follow me. And from our first series of this new year, you know where he goes. He says, come on, follow me. Where are we going, Lord? We're going to Calvary, where I died, and where I'm going to invite you to die to self, to pick up the cross, and to follow me. And today, if you need to do that, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never confessed his name, we would love to witness your confession and your baptism this morning, dying to self in a watery grave, to be raised up out of the baptism water, to live a new life, a life that is really, really awesome, because Jesus is awesome. Won't you respond to him this morning? Let's stand and sing together.